chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 2. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, when I was planning for tonight, we had not set a business meeting. So this may be a two-parter. I had already planned a lot for even 1 hour. So we'll see how far we get tonight. Oh, yeah, okay, I'll do that. All right, so Daniel chapter 2. All right, so I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump right in. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you again for this day and just the opportunity to get back together here tonight and walk through your word. And so I pray that you'll bless this time. I pray that your spirit will be speaking tonight through your word and work in our hearts. God, help us to be encouraged, be convicted, be challenged. But most of all, I pray that Jesus will be glorified and honored through this time. And now just help us to know how to respond to your word. And so we ask that you bless this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week, we went through the first chapter of Daniel, which, of course, is the familiar story of Daniel resolving not to defile himself. And so he asked if he and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, be allowed to only eat vegetables instead of the king's food. And so we know what happened there. He went to the chief over it, and he had said no, but then he went to his steward and asked him, and he agreed to allow Daniel to be tested for 10 days, or Daniel and his friend to be tested for 10 days. And so at the end of that, if they can only eat vegetables and not the king's food, and so at the end of those 10 days, they were found to be, Scripture says, to be wiser, more intelligent, to be fatter, as they said, didn't look like they'd been eating just vegetables. And so we see how God had blessed them. And especially we find out in chapter 1 that it says that Daniel was very gifted in understanding dreams and visions. So that's kind of setting us up for the rest of the chapter, and especially chapter 2. And so we said last week that the world has a plan to lead us astray. And so we saw that with how, you know, what Daniel and his friends were in and how Babylon had set it up in a way that it would be antithetical from what God had called them to be and to do. And so we talked about that. But we're called to honor God just as Daniel did. Daniel just trusted the Lord, right? Instead of doing what the rest of the Hebrews who had been taken to exile, instead of just following the crowd, we see Daniel and his friends say, you know what, I'm going to honor God and just trust him with whatever happens. And so we talked about that's what we're supposed to do, is to just trust the Lord no matter what happens, and that we can trust that God will be faithful. We're calling this series Standing Firm. We said that we can trust that God's promises will stand firm. And so we saw that already in chapter 1. Well, now as we go into chapter 2, we're going to see Daniel is now graduated. He has now moved into the king's court, and so he is now working for the king, and it doesn't take very long for trouble to come. So let's begin in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. So number one, the first thing we're going to see here is worldly pride. Worldly pride. So chapter 2 begins right in the middle of a new situation. Now, we don't want to get in the weeds here too much, but if you notice, there's a verse of introduction. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you're really paying attention in chapter 1, it said that Daniel was exiled, remember, right after Nebuchadnezzar had defeated Judah and then brought some exiles back, and Daniel went. So that would have been the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And it said that Daniel trained for 3 years before he was in the king's court. So when you read the beginning of chapter 2, it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. That would sound like, all right, this is, we're going backwards now. Because chapter 1 ends with Daniel in the king's court. But now chapter 2 sounds like, okay, we're in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. But there is a way of approaching this to say, okay, this is really happening after Daniel has essentially graduated and he's now working for the king. Because the way Babylon reckoned their years for the king was, it's not like us. When we think about it, we think of a year being one 365-day period, right? And we would say, okay, something from September to August is a year. No matter when somebody takes charge or comes into, you know, a king or even a president or something like that, we would say, okay, your term begins here and ends here. But the way Babylon would have reckoned theirs is the first year, you would just complete that, or whenever you come in, the rest of that year is your ascension year. So if Nebuchadnezzar came in 605 BC, which is when we know that it happened, then the rest of 605 would have just been his ascension year. That would have not been the first year. The first year would have actually started the next year, because that's a full year. And their years run from March to February, if we think about it in our calendar years. Nisan is their first year. So his first year didn't start until his actual first year. And then his second year would have started the next full year. So it's very possible that Daniel, we could say Daniel was in his training for 3 years, but it not be 3 full years. And by Nebuchadnezzar's second year, he could have already graduated and now working for the king in Nebuchadnezzar's second year. Because if you think about it, think about what we say about Jesus, how Jesus was in the tomb. Was Jesus in the tomb 3 days? Yes, but it's not 3 24-hour periods, right? It was Friday night, all of Saturday, and then Sunday he arose. But they would say he's in the tomb 3 days. So they don't reckon it the same way that we necessarily would. So it's very possible here that this, I mean, scholars would say that this is after Daniel had graduated, that he is now working for the king and he's in the king's court. This is not while he was in training. So he is now in this situation working for the king, and Nebuchadnezzar is having dreams. Notice that it says his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. And notice there, the plural dreams there is plural. So this is happening to him multiple nights, and he's restless. And so he wants help with this. He needs answers. So look at what the king does in verse 2. It says, then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Now, something to notice here in verse 4, notice that it says the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic. From this point on to chapter 7, the text is in Aramaic. This is now when it switches over, and everything from here to chapter 7 is all written in Aramaic, the language that Daniel had learned to speak, right? So he's speaking and writing here in the Babylonian language, what he would have learned. But notice now the king is having these dreams, and he calls all of his people together, the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and he says, I've had this dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dreams. So his sorcerers and his astrologers and his magicians say what? All right, tell us the dream, and we'll interpret it for you. But look at what the king says. The king says in verse 5, the word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. See, he says, I've had a dream. You tell me what the dream is. And if you tell me what the dream is, then I know you know what it is. And they say, no, you got to tell us. Because see, these astrologers, the magicians, they would have had a book of symbols. A lot like, if you know about any of those things today, they have dream symbols and things like that, books that you can go to the library or go to the store and buy. And it says, you know, well, if this is in your dream, it means this. And if this is in your dream, it means this. And that's what they had. So they had a book and they said, all right, so tell us what your dream was and we'll tell you what your dream means. But it's just generic, right? It's just, well, this is what somebody says it means. But the dream was so bad for Nebuchadnezzar that he's like, no, I don't want your generic answer. I'll know you know the interpretation if you can tell me what the dream is itself. So I'm not telling you a thing unless you can tell me what the dream is, because if you can tell me what the dream is, then I know that you can interpret it. And then look to the point that he says, the word for me is firm. If you don't tell me the dream, then you shall be torn limb from limb and your houses. So not only you, but your families will die. Verse 6, but if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. Well, they answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servant the dreams and we will show its interpretation. And the king wasn't having it. He said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word for me is firm. It's like, you know, I ain't playing around. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation. So he won't answer. That shows you just how bad this dream is. This is like serious. He doesn't know what it means, but he knows it's something serious to the point where he's like, all right, we ain't messing around here. You've got to tell me that you know what it is. He needed the answer that bad. And so what does the king want? The king wants truth. And the king probably in some way understands, or is, at least has it in his mind, this is talking about me. This dream is about me, possibly. And I want to know what's going to happen. The king wants answers, but what's he doing? He's going to all the wrong ways to find truth. He's going to his astrologers. He's going to his magicians. And he's asking them. He says, but I don't want your generic answers. I want truth. And so even those in the king's court recognize that what he's asking for, they can't give him. So look at what they finally answer in verse 10. And this is a telling answer here. Verse 10, it says, the Chaldeans answered the king and says, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. They're kind of offended by this. Look at verse 11. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. That is the most true thing that they've ever said. Except that they think it's their gods, not the one true God. So they admit, look, we don't have the answers. We can't help you. They're probably saying, king, help us help you. But they reach a point where they say, we can't help you. They realize that no human can provide the wisdom and the truth that he's looking for. But in admitting that, they make a huge theological statement. Only the gods can do that. We can't. There's no person on earth who can do this. They're admitting we don't have the answer. But the king doesn't like that. So look at verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So it would seem that Daniel was not there, because when it's talking about the Chaldeans in there, I think Daniel's telling us all these magicians and sorcerers and all that he's talking to were all Babylonian. They're all Chaldeans. Daniel and his friends must not have been there during this meeting, because it says that when the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed, they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And so once he's found, then he has a question. It seems like Daniel is surprised by this. Verse 14, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Why are you doing this? What is so urgent about this? Why are you going to kill people now? And then it says, then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. So it seemed like Daniel is trying to get the information. So what does Daniel do? It says, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. So just like last week, right? When Daniel is faced with the choice of, do I eat the king's food? Do I defile myself? Do I go with the crowd? Or do I trust God and do I stand up? We see him make that ask, right? And he made that ask, hey, can we be withheld? The first person said no. Then he goes to somebody else, right? We see the wisdom of Daniel, the discernment of Daniel, and then he goes to somebody else and says, look, can you let us pass, test us, right? Like we see all that. So here, there's this decree now that all the wise men are going to be killed. And Daniel goes to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. This is like the head of the secret service, right? This is not some lower level guy. This is not some new trainee. This is the king of the captain's army. And he asks him and says, what? Why are you in such a hurry to do this? Can we just slow down a minute? And then when Arioch explains it to him, he says what? He says, give me a time to go talk to the king. So number two, well, number one, we saw worldly pride. We see what the world wants to do is it seeks for truth, but it seeks in all the wrong places. But number two, now we see Daniel approach with humble prayer. He approaches with humble prayer because look at verse 17. So he asks the king, he says, look, tell the king, please give me a time that I can show you the interpretation. And then what does Daniel do immediately after that in verse 17? It says, Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel's life is on the line. The man came to kill him, right? That's why Arioch came there, was to kill them. And he says, just give me some time. And when he consented, because that's a God thing, right? Then the very next thing he does is he doesn't go plot, how can we get out of this? Let's go run. Let's go kill Arioch. If we kill Arioch first, then he can't kill us. They don't do that. What does he do? He goes to his friends and he says, let's pray. Let's pray about this. Because verse 16, Daniel has already put himself out there. Give me time to tell you the interpretation. Now he's like, hey guys, we got to pray. Because I don't have the answers. Daniel understood that the only way that this situation could be fixed was going to the Lord. That was the only way. But he doesn't stick his head in the sand. What does he do? He prays. And he gets with his friends who are all, their lives are also on the line as well. And he says, we need to pray. One way or the other, the Lord is going to take care of this. Either he's going to give me the answer or maybe he'll protect me. But you know what? I'm going to trust the Lord and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to seek him. So compare and contrast now Daniel's situation with the king. The king is restless. The king is not sleeping. The king is angry. Look at how the king has been reacting. He's impulsive. What? He wants the answer and you're not going to give it to me, so I'm just going to kill you. And the reason for that is because he's restless, he's not sleeping. But look at what Daniel does. He prays, and then look at verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. So with his life on the line, Daniel went to sleep. Why? Because he trusted the Lord. He prayed, and trusted that the Lord would tell him. He didn't know, like, I don't think Daniel knew, like, if I go to sleep, then maybe I'll get it. I don't think he took, like, Ambien or a Benadryl and said, if I can just go to sleep, then the Lord will speak to me. I think he just trusted the Lord, and guess what? He went to sleep because he wasn't worried. So look at the difference between Daniel and the king. There's a big difference between who the king was trusting and who Daniel was trusting. Daniel's patient. He's humble. He prays to the Lord. And so I read that and I'm like, how true is that for us? How much anxiousness and worry and fretting do we have? Because you know what? We really don't trust the Lord. We'll throw up a prayer maybe, but then we are still anxious, we're still worried, we're stressed, because we don't really trust the Lord. We'll pray, but we don't really think he can handle it. But I think with Daniel here, I think that's what we see, is we're supposed to see just how calm and trusting he is, just how much faith he has. And don't forget, if this is Nebuchadnezzar's second year, then that means Daniel here, we said Daniel was what, like 14, 15 when he was exiled? Daniel's like 17 here. This is not a 70-year-old man that has served the Lord for 50, 60, 70 years. This is a 17-year-old young man who's having this kind of faith. And so honestly, it kind of challenges me. Do I trust the Lord that way? Do you trust the Lord that way? And so Daniel prays, and Daniel goes to sleep, and we see that the Lord is faithful. So look again at verse 19. It says, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So Daniel didn't get up and go run to his friends, and he didn't go try to run to the king. What did he do? He blessed the Lord. So number three, we see now righteous praise. Righteous praise. So after the Lord gave Daniel understanding, Daniel now turns to praise him. And notice the way that it was written. It was after Daniel woke up and he blessed the Lord. That was his first breath, was to say, thank you, Lord, for coming through. Thank you for being faithful. And so now we see his response in giving thanks to the Lord. And so in his praise, there are some truths about God that should drive our worship of him as well. Notice verse 20. It says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And so Daniel praises God for his wisdom. Because notice, again, Daniel understood exactly what the seers had said. There's no man on earth that can give you this answer. But where they said only the gods could, they're thinking of their gods. Daniel's like, I know one God. I know one God who can give that kind of wisdom and understanding. And that's what he praised God for. That was the first thing he praised. He said, you are the one. Blessed be the name of God. Creator God, forever and ever, because it's to him belongs wisdom and might. And so aren't you thankful that God is not just God, but that he's also wise and powerful? Because in that power, in his sovereignty, he only can be wise, or he is wise. That's all that he does is wise. And so we can rest in that. But Daniel praises him for that. He recognizes that and he praises God for it. Secondly, he praises God for his governance of all time. Look again at verse 21. It says, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So he recognizes, man, God is not just a watchmaker who started a clock and then stood back. He didn't just flip the dominoes and then whatever happens, happens. He says, you are acting. You change times and seasons. You remove kings and set up kings. He understands that God is working in history, but he's also working in our present day. God is at work now in our lives. We were talking about that at men's dinner. We were talking about some different examples in our lives. There's things right now in our lives that God is doing, and we don't always see them until afterwards. It's like my theology professor says, we don't see them until the rearview mirror. But God is working in your life right now. He's not distant. He's active and involved. And so Daniel recognizes that, because the dream, if you know the dream, you know why probably he's saying this. But Daniel has seen the dream, and he says, I understand from what the dream says that God is working in here and now. And remember who's saying this. Daniel, the 15, 16, 17-year-old boy who was taken from his home. Nebuchadnezzar defeated Judah, right? And then took Daniel and his friends out of Judah and put them into Babylon now. The pagan, godless Babylon. Daniel didn't ask for that. But what is Daniel declaring here in his praise? He's saying, you know what? God, you did that. The situation that I'm in right now, you did that. You set up Nebuchadnezzar by your sovereignty, by your wisdom, by your might. And Daniel recognizes that, and he praises God for it. He's not sitting there saying, man, I wish I was still in Judah. I don't want to be here. He's saying, you set up kings. You did it. And he praises God for it. But not only that, look at verse 22. He says, and he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Thirdly, he praises God for God's fellowship with his people. He says that God reveals deep and hidden things to his people. Daniel was a recipient of this, because this was something secret, right? This was a secret will of God. And God is actually speaking to a pagan, Nebuchadnezzar, because really Daniel is interpreting this, but it's really God's message to Nebuchadnezzar. And it's for Daniel and his friends. It's for Israel. It's for us. But the message was directly to Nebuchadnezzar. And so God is revealing himself to a pagan, but also to Daniel. And so he's praising God for that, that God has revealed his plans and purposes to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel. This was a supernatural revelation. And so this is something that only God can give. And so he praises God for that. He praises God for his revelation to him. And we should be thankful for that as well, that God has revealed himself to us, what? Through his word. See, we said it in the first week of this. We don't need seers. We don't need astrologers. We don't need any of those things, because we have the finished work of God. We don't need to interpret our dreams when we have the Old and the New Testament, the complete work of God. We have God speaking to us through his word and through his spirit. And so we need to be thankful for that, that God would reveal himself to us so that we can know him and know his heart and know his gospel and know his purposes for us. And so it reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at this. I'll have this on the screen. But Paul talks about this very same idea. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Because remember, Nebuchadnezzar here is pagan. He doesn't understand it. God has given him a dream, but he's like, I don't understand it. And it's kind of like a picture of that when we share the gospel with people. And have you ever had those moments where you're like we're blown away by the gospel, but you share it to an unbeliever and they're like, I don't get it. This is why. It's veiled to those who are perishing. They don't understand. Or there's people that you tell and they're just like, I just don't know about that. And you feel like maybe you're talking a different language. And you're like, am I not making sense? Like, why is this not clicking? It's because it's veiled to those who are perishing. And then look at verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They're blinded. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, we need to be thankful. Not that, oh, we're special and we're great and we're these grand people and God, oh man, God was, you know, I'm an all-star because I understand the gospel. No, no, no. We should be thankful that God revealed himself and shone light in our heart so that we can respond. It's by his mercy and grace. It's not like, I'm great. No, it's God's great. And he showed mercy to me, a sinner. And so that's what I think what we're seeing here is a picture of that, that Nebuchadnezzar was blind. It was hidden. God was revealing himself, but he didn't understand it. So he needed someone like Daniel to say, let me tell you the truth of it. And that's what we do when we share the gospel, is we share the gospel and then pray that God will open their hearts. That's all we can do. That's why when you look at them and you're like, I don't understand why they don't get it, we should pray for God to open their hearts. Say, God, you got to do the work. It's not about us. We need to pray just like Daniel did and said, God, you've got to work through me. But we can know God because he revealed himself and his gospel to us. So we should be thankful and praise him for that, just like Daniel's doing. So now we're going to get to, man, we got 10 minutes. All right, we'll start with the dream. We'll start with the dream. All right, so we'll look at the dream, and then maybe I'll leave you hanging until next week. All right, so verse 24. So Daniel's praising, like that's the first, right? So make sure we don't miss that. He's praising God for God's gracious here. Now, verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to them, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. So number 4, we see now the permanent kingdom. The permanent kingdom. So Daniel is now bold. He goes in to the man who was ordered to kill him, and he's like, take me in. Take me into the king. I've got the answer. I will show him the interpretation. I will tell him the dream. So look at verse 25. So then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. Arioch's like, get in there. Let me show you. And he said thus to them, look at what he says. I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. He's like rushing in there saying, hey, king, I have searched high and low, and look what I found for you, king. He probably knew, man, if we don't hurry up, he's probably going to come after me. Why? Because he hasn't killed him. He didn't go kill the wise men like the king had asked. So the king was probably saying, look, if you don't handle this, I'm going to take care of you and I'll find somebody who does. So you kind of feel for Arioch here because he's like, look, I have searched, man. I have searched. Come here. Come get in there and tell him. So look at what the king says in verse 26. It says, the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Right? Because he's asking the same thing of him that was asking of his astrologers. And look at Daniel's answers. Daniel answered, verse 27, and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries that he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. So I have to wonder, of course, we don't know, the text doesn't say, but I wonder when he started out in verse 27, no wise man can tell you, I wonder if he was like, here we go again. Arioch, take him out, you know. But look at what so Daniel's got the answer, right? Like he knows, all right, this is obviously from the Lord. He's got the answer, but what does he do in front of the pagan king? He doesn't say, that's right, I got the answer. He says, nobody can tell you that, but I know a God who can. And the only thing that I can tell you is what he has given to me. And that's all we can do. I'm just going to end it right here. We'll pick up next week. But that's all we can do. That's all we can do. We don't have the answers. We don't even have to have... We don't have all the answers, and we can't answer every question. What we're called to do is just have the boldness to say, I can't answer everything, but I know a God who can. Let me tell you about him. I can't solve all your problems, but I know a God who loves you and cares about you and died for you to pay for your greatest need. And then you just trust God to work. Because that's what we saw in chapter 1, and that's what we're going to see in Daniel chapter 2. Because what Daniel's going to tell the king is some like serious stuff. But Daniel's like, God gave it to me, I just got to tell him. Even if my life's on the line because of what I'm telling him, I've got to tell him anyway. And that's all we're called to do, is just to be obedient with what God's given us. And that's his word, and that's the gospel. And that's to go share it with people. And I want to be very careful, because obviously the way we receive the gospel and the way we have the word of God, you know, the printed, the completed word of God, it's not like God's given us a dream and we have a special message to go tell somebody or anything like that. But what I'm saying is we all have this. So it'd be easy for us to sit there and say, well, God hasn't spoken to me. Yeah, he has. He's right here. You don't have to have anything new and special to go tell people. Just go tell people what this says. Just go tell them. It's like what Brian talked about this morning. Just go tell them the things that God has said. Talk about sin. Talk about our sin nature. Talk about that we fall short of glory of God. But then go, but. That's what Daniel said. Daniel said, there's nobody that can tell you that. But I know a God who can. So just go tell people, yeah, man, you're a sinner. You struggle with sin because you're a sinner. But there's a God who sent his son to come to earth to pay that sin debt for you so you wouldn't have to. That's all we got to do, is be bold enough to do that and then have the faith to just trust God with the result. And that's what Daniel does over and over again. It's, will we decide and trust that God's promises stand firm? That's what we do. So next week, right? My weeks are off. We got service next week. So we'll pick up in verse 29 next week, which is good. We've gone a lot, but I am like seriously halfway through my notes. I had way overwritten. So we'll have fun next week. So thank you all for coming. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for your word and just the faithfulness of Daniel that we see of just this young man, this young boy who trusted you and was bold and courageous and just stood on your promises. But God, as I've said each week, the goal is not to be like Daniel. the goal is to be like Jesus. And so we see Jesus follow in these same footsteps perfectly. We see him trust you in every way. Even when his life was on the line, it says in 1 Peter, it says that he trusted his life to the one who judges justly. And God, I pray that that would be our desire as well, to just trust our lives in your hands, no matter what happens, that we would be bold and courageous to just say what you have said in your word and then trust you with the results. So God, now as we leave this place, and we know that when we leave here, this is not the church. We are the church. And so when we leave, God, we know that you go with us through your spirit. So help us when we go into our communities, and when we go to school, and when we go to work, and when we go to our families and our neighborhoods, God, help us to be a testimony of this truth. That God, you have revealed yourself to us. And just as you've done that for us, there's many more that you want to do that to. So God, use us as people who will just share your word, and then God, you do a work in their heart. And God, help us to trust you through it all, no matter what. And so we look forward to the next week as we continue in this study and the weeks to come. And so I thank you for this time, and I thank you for those that are here. God, help us to be salt and light this week. We love you.